Alrighty, get ready for class. I'll pray and we'll get started. And welcome to Alliance of Honorable Men. If you haven't got a chance to meet, I'm Dr. Leroy Thompson Jr. And welcome to the Training Center. We're looking to have a wonderful school year. I know you enjoyed Monday night with Apostle and the other instructors. So I hope you enjoy tonight just as well. Let me start my timer so as always I don't go over. Let's see. Before we get started, I'm going to pray and then I'll get into some logistics about the class and what you can expect out the class and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you so much for your presence, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for the Training Center. Thank you for the visionary of the Training Center, Apostle Leroy Thompson. Father, thank you for the students. Thank you that we'll receive everything that you've designed for us to receive. We'll understand everything you want us to understand. We give you all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, of course, welcome to the Training Center. I hope you had a chance to get around the classroom portals to kind of look around and see how to navigate. It's very important that you understand how to navigate. So that's how you're going. It's going to be easy for you to keep up with the information, the impartation, and everything that's going on with the Training Center. So tonight, we'll start our first class in the book called The Alliance of Honorable Men. If you haven't received your book yet, you'll be getting it real soon. It's about Dr. Jonathan David. This is what the book should look like. So we won't start in it tonight because I have to do some foundational work so you understand this book. Because the first time I read this book about 8 years ago, it literally changed my life because it gave me a complete understanding of how the apostolic is effective in my life. And that's the purpose of the class. I want the apostolic to be effective in your life. And so we have to do some foundational things, learn some foundational things in this class, and not only in this class, but in this training center. You're going to hear some things that will challenge your religion. It's going to challenge your religion. It's going to challenge some very staunch beliefs that you may have. But here's the thing, as long as the word of God is being used, you can always reference the word of God and be able to compare it to the word of God. So don't expect it to be normal. Don't expect it to be just like anything else. This is going to be an unusual experience for you, especially when you're in Apostle Thompson class, an unusual experience, but it's going to be a great experience. So again, this class, The Alliance of Honorable Men, this is your book, textbook for the class. And so I'll give you a little ups on my exams. My exams are pretty straightforward. I am an avid reader. I read all the time. I'm reading and listening to audiobooks all the time. I believe the more you read, the more you can determine what truth is and what truth is not. And so I like reading. So I want to foster an environment of reading in this class. And so all of my exams are going to be open book exams. But don't think it's going to be easy, because if you do not read, you will fail my test. You will fail my exams. If you do not read, you will fail my exams. Now, I've had people try it before. They've tried to take my exam without reading, and it tails off on them every time. And so I'll give you more information as we get around to taking our first exam of the semester, so you'll get a little more understanding. Of course, my exam would not be timed. We have a week, exam week, in which you can take all the instructors' exams. My exam will open up the first day of exam week, and it will close at the end of exam week. So you have that whole week to take the exam. Now, I'm finna give you a little inside test-taking advice. Print out the exam. Take it with you when you read the chapter. Now, I'm assigned each chapter to read. We may be reading, I don't know how many chapters a week. We may do one or two chapters a week, but I will assign them. But I would suggest you read them and be prepared for class. Then when exam week comes, I'll tell you what chapter the exams or chapters the exam will be coming out of. Read the exam, read the chapters, then print the exam off, then go back and read it again and the test will be a breeze, because I want to foster an environment of reading. So in reading, you're able, once again, to easily decipher truth and what is not truth. All right. So let's begin with the Lines of Honorable Men. This book is, of course, about Jonathan David. We're going to get it's a book about covenant. We're going to define covenant. And from a biblical standpoint, those that most of us are living in the Western Hemisphere, I think we have a couple of students from living in the Eastern Hemisphere, so they will understand what I'm saying when it comes to covenant. We in the Western Hemisphere don't really fully grasp what covenant is all about. First of all, covenant eliminates weaknesses. When two parties come together, the strength from the other parties eliminate or covers weaknesses. And so that's one thing about covenant that we in the United States and the Western Hemisphere do not understand. And so we will get into that. Another thing about covenant is necessary for the apostolic. Why is a covenant necessary for the apostolic? It is necessary because there are going to be times when God connects you to someone and they're not going to do what you want. They're going to do what God wants. And then you have to readjust yourself to be able to get involved with what God is doing. Another thing that we're going to have to do is get out of a self-centric view of God. Notice what I said, a self-centric view of God. Other words, a self-centered view of God. Everything is about you and what God can do for you. That is not how the kingdom of God operates. We have to become God-centric. Listen to me. We have to become God-centric, meaning God has to be the center. Our focus has to be on him and what he wants. When you become, so that means we have to change our purposes for coming to church, change our purpose for serving God. It's not us doing things so we can get God to do stuff for us. Is we're doing things for God so that what he wants can come to pass. So I can't just be coming to church to get a word for my situation, or come to church to get a word for my problem, or God, I need an answer to my situation. The way you solve your problems is to solve the problems of God. Whoa. Solve the problems of God. What is really just one problem God has? Man. Jesus said he's come in Luke 19 and 10. He said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. So our part of being in covenant with God is to seek and to save those who are lost. And the way we seek and to save those who are lost is God strategically places us in the earth realm in different geographical locations, in different industries, with different people, so that we can be a light in those areas. And so in order for that to happen, we have to be apostolically connected. The root of an apostolic house or apostolic movement is the apostle. Now, let's define what an apostle is. I know Apostle Thomas will do it, but it's good for you to hear it again. An apostle is a person chosen by God to do what? Structure doctrine. To structure doctrine. Let me give you an example. The apostle Jesus, when he talked to Nicodemus, he just told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, what? Must I go in my mother's womb again? And Jesus began to say, no, you must be born again. Well, Jesus told Nicodemus what he must do. But watch this. The apostle Paul in Romans 10, verses 8, 9, and 10 told us how to be born again. That's called structuring doctrine. Now, in order for us to structure doctrine, we have to, you have to have experience with God. So God is just not going to use any and everybody to structure doctrine. So now, here we are. We know apostles, they don't have much experience with God. So if you don't have much experience with God, how can you structure doctrine? How can you structure heaven to earth government? How can you structure heaven to earth government so that other people can be attached to what God is saying to do. We see in the Old Testament, many people flowed in the apostolic grace. We didn't call them apostles because the first time the term apostles were used was by Jesus. Excuse me. And to give you a background on that, Jesus used the term apostles because apostles is really a Roman Empire terminology. The Roman Empire would conquer other nations and they would send people to those nations. Watch this, to structure government, the Roman government. And they were called apostles. So Jesus just simply used that terminology because it is the same strategy that he was using to establish the kingdom of God. If you notice, he started off with 12 apostles, then he grew to 70. So these were men that were, and can be women also, that were able to what? Structure doctrines, open the portals of the supernatural so that heaven to earth government can be established, not earth to heaven, but heaven to earth. So when you run across an apostle, that's why we've been trying to do what Jesus has been. We've been trying to do ministry without two of the offices that are necessary. We've stuck with pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And we've been trying to do perfect the church. We've been trying to do those three things in Ephesians. Matter of fact, turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's read that. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, 11th verse. Watch this. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and 11th verse. And this is Jesus talking. He said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Watch this. This is why he gave them. For the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So that means the saints ought to be matured, ready to do ministry, meaning they ought to be mature enough, ready to do ministry in wherever God has placed them. And for the building of the body of Christ, for the growth of the body of Christ. So there's three things. Jesus gave us five offices to do three things, but we've only been using three of the offices to try to do those three things. Now, it's no wonder that the church has been going around in circles and been running into brick walls. And when we claim we have power to change things, things haven't been changing because we have not included the offices of the apostle and the prophet. And so the apostle is the one who structures doctrine that all the other gifts flow off of. They open the portals of the supernatural so that heaven to earth government can be established. Government, meaning God's ways of doing things, can be established. And so we're going to learn of the lives of honorable men, how we get involved with the apostolic. Because number one, here's three things you're going to have to realize. Number one, it's going to take sacrifice. Number two, it's going to take yielding. And number three, you're going to get rid of your ego. Notice what I said. There's going to have to be some sacrifices made. There's going to have to be some yielding done. And you're going to have to get rid of your ego. Watch this, you'll never forget this. If you go throughout the Bible, every time God called somebody to do something, the first thing he did was attach them to somebody who was already doing what God had called them to do. Go look at it. Every time God used somebody modeling the Bible, he always attached them to somebody who was already experienced going in the direction that God wanted them to go in. Every time. So I find it hard that we or anybody can be born in the earth and think that God's plan starts with them. If they think God's plan starts with them, they are a dangerous person. God's agenda is always unflowing. That's another word for the apostolic. His agenda is always unfolding, always moving forward, always adding people. Remember the building, the edifying of the body of Christ. So see, we see Jesus gave us five offices to do three things, but the church been trying to do those three things with only three of those offices. So that means some gifts have been missing. So in the lives of honorable men, we're going to learn how to play our part and God's agenda. I want you to turn me to Romans, the 12th chapter, because there's one major concept and one of the favorite words in the biblical, in the Christian world, that is about to be revolutionized in your life. Turn me to Romans, the 12th chapter. We have 25 minutes left. Stick with me. We have Romans, the 12th chapter. All right. Here it is. We're going to start in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1. Remember, I told you three things that are going to have to happen in the apostolic in your life. Three things that you're going to have to do. Number one, what I said, sacrifice. Number two, what? Yielding. Number three, getting rid of your ego. Glory to God. Watch. All right. Sacrifice. I'm going to have to make up your mind. If you want to be used by God, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. Number two, you want to be used by God. You want to be a part of his agenda. You want to be effective in his kingdom. You're going to have to, watch this, you're going to have to yield to his will. That's why I talked about earlier that we got to change from being self-centric to being God-centric. God is the center. God is the focus, his agenda. What do you want, God? It's not what I want, God. What do you want? Third thing you're going to have to do in order to be effective in the kingdom is what? I'm going to let you think about it. I don't repeat it about three or four times. You got to get rid of your ego. So here we got three scriptures, and read these scriptures, three scriptures, and then we're going to get to our word that's going to be revolutionized, and it's going to be, remember now, this word, we've known this word as from a self-centric point of view. But tonight, we're going to begin to learn this word from a God-centric point of view, all right? So remember, sacrifice, yielding, what's the third one? Getting rid of the ego. All right, let's read. Romans, the 12th chapter, the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there we see the sacrifice. All right. There we see the sacrificing. Number two, verse two, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the yielding. I can't conform to this world. I have to be transformed. How am I transformed? By renewing my mind. How is my mind renewed? By reading the word of God, by meditating the word of God. What that does, it causes God's thoughts to get involved with my thoughts and let God's thoughts be superior. God say in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. See, God already knows the thoughts. So therefore, there's a yield that had to take place. We have to take our thoughts and yield them to God. Another scripture in Proverbs saying, all thy getting, get understanding. Most people don't understand, really don't grasp the concept of understand. Understand does not mean just clarity. It actually means understand. So whenever I hear a concept, you can understand anything you want from now on when you hear this definition of understanding and explain and watch this concept. Watch this now. When you hear understand, it's not that you can't comprehend. Sometimes we just don't want to yield our thoughts to the dominating thoughts. Some of you say, well, I can't understand algebra. It's not that you can't understand algebra. You're just not willing to submit your current thoughts to the thoughts of algebra. If you would take your thoughts and submit them, stop saying, I don't understand it, or stop saying, I can't figure this out, and you begin to read algebraic equation and study and going on YouTube, getting videos saying how to do it, you will eventually learn how to do algebraic equations. Why? Because you stop saying all those other things that were stopping you from yielding to the thoughts of algebra. Same thing with the word of God. So that's why you got to be a sacrifice. That's why you got to be a living sacrifice. Now, let's deal with the living sacrifice. Let's go back to verse 1. Living sacrifice. as opposed to a dead sacrifice. So if I'm a living sacrifice, in the Old Testament, all sacrifices were dead. But here we, in the New Testament, we are living sacrifice. So what is dying? What is dying is my will, my way, what I want. Why am I killing it? Why am I making it die? So that I can get to verse two. When I get to verse two, then I can get the thoughts of God for my life. And I can get the thoughts of God, what he's thinking. I can get God's thoughts on my future and begin to practice them in my life, begin to walk them out in my life. All right. So let's start at verse one again. So now I'll begin to clear it to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the yielding, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Watch this. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What? Verse 1 talked about sacrificing. Verse 2 talked about yielding. And here we say verse 3 is talking about getting rid of our egos. So he said, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Because watch this. Because think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of what? Faith. All right. So now we got to deal with this word faith, because number one, I'm a living sacrifice. Number two, I'm yielding my thoughts. I'm yielding my ways to God. Number three, I'm getting rid of my ego so that I can walk in my measure of faith. Now, what does faith mean? What is faith? Because we can't play around with this word. Faith is important and imperative to the apostolic. We're going to see why. It's important and imperative for you to understand faith, because it is one of the major components, if not the major component, in the apostolic. We see four different times. I think it's Romans 1 and 17. It says the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3 and 11. The just shall live by faith. I think it's Habakkuk 10 and 36. I want to say the just shall live by faith. I think it's 36 or 38. The just shall live by faith. But watch this. And Habakkuk 2 and 4. It says the just shall live by his faith. So it just became personal. What it means, the just shall live by faith. The just shall carry out that process of life by faith. So if I'm supposed to carry out my process of life by faith, I can't play no games about knowing what faith is. As a matter of fact, faith can no longer be an abstract term to me. Faith has to be a concrete term, something I can put my hands on, something that I can see, I can feel, and I can touch. I told you that some of the ideas and some of the revelation knowledge was going to come and was going to challenge your religious thinking. Yes, you can put your hands on your faith. Yes, you can touch your faith. And some people can smell their faith. So let's figure out what faith is. All right, look at verse 3 again. The latter part, it says, that every man among you not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I like that phrase, the measure of faith. Let's do this. I was reading this one time, meditating. The Holy Spirit told me to replace the word faith with assignment. So now let's make this true. If I can take the word faith and replace it with the word assignment, that means it ought to fit everywhere the word faith exists. Because it can't just work here. It works here. It says, God has dealt to every man the measure of assignment. Measure. Measure simply means part. Then it was very specific because it says the. It didn't say a, it said the. the part of the assignment, the measure of faith, a very specific. So you have a very specific part of the assignment that God has dealt to you. So watch this. If I don't, let's go backwards. If I don't get rid of my ego, if I don't get rid of my ego, then God can't come in. If I don't yield my thoughts, that means I'll never be able to discover my part of the assignment. And if I don't become a living sacrifice, I will never be able to walk it out. I'll never be able to manifest it in the earth realm. I hope you're getting this. So I have to, number one, become a living sacrifice. I have to sacrifice some things. Number two, I have to yield. And number three, I got to get rid of my ego so that I can walk, or I can receive this, or I can discover, a better word, this part, my part of the assignment, the measure of faith. All right. My measure of assignment. What God has called me to do. Let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. You know where we're going. Watch this. We're about to prove this even further. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Got 14 more minutes. Hang in there with me. 14 more minutes. Hebrews 11 chapter and the first verse. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Before, that scripture was just as confusing as it can be. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So now let's replace it with our word assignment. Now my assignment is the substance. I can say mine because remember back in Romans, the 12th chapter, the third verse, it said the measure. God has dealt every man the measure of faith. So it's personal. Habakkuk 2:4 says the just shall live by his faith. So I can easily read here, say now my faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My faith, or my assignment, is the substance of things hoped for. Whose hope are we talking about here? A lot of you think it's talking about your hope. That's what you're self-centric. See that? But don't worry, we've been taught that. We've been taught to use faith to get stuff. We've been taught faith to get healed. We've been taught faith to do this. Faith can produce all those things, but that's not the objective of faith. The objective of faith, as we see in Hebrews 11:1, it is the objective of faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or what is hope? Hope is some dreams, some future goals, some blueprints, like the blueprint for the house. You look at a blueprint for a house. You look at it for a while. Then the builder is able to look at it and able to bring the house off of that blueprint and bring it into the natural, getting the right materials, knowing where to put the right nail, where to put the right rafter, knowing where to put the right window. But it was started on a blueprint. But it was the builder that actually put things in motion to make it happen. What am I saying? Somebody's hope has to be brought to reality. So my faith or my assignment brings the reality of somebody's dreams. Now, whose dreams are we to bring to pass? I hope you got a clue. We ought to bring the dreams of God to pass. Let me prove it to you. Go to the sixth verse. In the sixth verse, it says, but without what? Faith. It is impossible to please him, meaning God. For he that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek him. So let's ask this question. If it's impossible to please God without faith, then I go to the first verse and I look at that word hope, and it's got to be talking about the hope of God. Because if it's my faith or my assignment that pleases God, or the reality of my assignment that pleases God, then when I go to that first verse, it really saying that my assignment or the execution of my assignment brings to pass the dreams of God. We can go through the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith, in this chapter and see what we're talking about. I'll tell you what. Look at verse 4. By assignment, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it being dead, yet speaking. So by assignment, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice unto God than Cain. So that means Abel had inside information from God on what to bring. So he was able to bring the dreams of God to pass. Let's go to another one. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch was translated by assignment. He obeyed God to such a degree that God said, you won't see death. I'm just translating you. Wow. Look at verse 7. By assignment, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, being warned of God of things, what he hadn't seen yet. If you read the story of Noah, it had never rained. God watered the earth from the ground up. It had never rained. God warned him and told him what to do. Look at it. He said, move with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by assignment. So if you go back and read the story of Noah, you'll see God was very specific. This is what I mean. You can put your hands on your assignment. God was very specific. He told him what wood to use. He told him how big to make it. He told him how tall to make it. He told him what to bring in. He told him who not to let in. Are you getting this? That's why I said faith has to be concrete. Look at verse 8. We can go on and on. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go out into a place which he should have to receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By assignment, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So these guys did these things by assignment, by hearing the voice of God, by following God, by bringing God's dreams to pass. You were put here on the earth to bring God's dreams to pass. So now you have to reprioritize your faith or reprioritize your assignment. See, if you don't get this concept, then it's going to be hard for you to walk in covenant. If you don't understand that faith is not about you. Matter of fact, let's go back to verse 1. It says, now my assignment is the substance of things hoped for, or my assignment brings to reality the dreams of God. Look at that last phrase in verse 1. It says, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? That means that when God gives you instructions and you follow them, just for the mere fact that God gives you instructions and you follow them, it is evidence that what you desire and what God has planned for you to have will automatically show up. Do I have scripture for it? Yes. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, and it's a very familiar scripture. Go to Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 33rd verse. Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 33rd verse. Glory to God. I feel the Holy Spirit. This is awesome. I hope you're getting some out of this teaching. We're going to have a good time in this class. You're going to have a good time in this school. It's going to challenge your thought process. It's going to force you to grow. It's going to force you to challenge some old religious thoughts that you had, some old thoughts that you thought you knew you had it going on, and hear God coming and saying, you thought you knew what you're doing, but I'm about to bring you to another level. Glory to God. Matthew's the 6th chapter. We got about 6 minutes left. Stick with me. Matthew's the 6th chapter and the 33rd verse. Remember now, it says in Hebrews 11 and 1, that is the evidence of things not seen. So whatever you believe in God for, whatever you're expecting, the things that you desire in your heart, the things that you want, the house, the car, all those things, it is connected to your execution of your faith or the execution of your assignment. When you execute your assignment, those things come effortlessly. They come effortlessly. Look at Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I love Jesus. This is Jesus talking. I love him because Jesus ain't left no wiggle room for this scripture to be put in, to be made religious, for people to try to make it super spiritual. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these what? Things shall be added unto you. Now, things here are not talking about spiritual things. It's talking about physical assets, things we need to live here on the earth. Why? Go to verse 32. That's how we know. Verse 32 says, for after all these what? Things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles are not seeking the tongues, praying in the Holy Ghost. The Gentiles are not seeking gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're not seeking prophecy. They don't know they're supposed to be looking for these things. They're trying to survive in this natural, in this earth realm. Jesus said, look what Jesus said, but he said, for after all these things do the Gentiles what? Seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have, I need you to underline that word. I need you to underline the next word, need of all these things. Here it is, Jesus talking, and Jesus is referencing what the Gentiles seeking, and then coming back and saying, my Father, God, knows that you have need of not just some of them, but all those things. But, that word but, just wipe verse 32 out of our minds. It should wipe it out of your mind. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Simply God's ways of doing things and his righteousness. What that means? Doing God's ways of doing things and doing them his way right. Righteousness is not only a position, it is a way of doing things. I'm going to say it again. Righteousness is just not a position. It is a way of doing things. Let me give you an example. We all know it's good to give. We know it's good to sow. But God may tell you to give one amount and you decide to give another. Is it good that you gave? Yes, it's good that you gave, but it wasn't righteous. Why? Because you didn't do it his right way. That's what that means. So Jesus is saying we ought to, but don't worry about none of that stuff. Don't worry about your house. Don't worry about your car. Don't worry about all the big bank accounts. Seek ye first, God's ways of doing things, assignment, agenda, apostolic, pleasing him, his ways of doing things and doing them his way right. And what's supposed to happen? And all these things, what things? The things Jesus referenced in the 32nd verse shall be added to you. Psalms 37 and 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. This is powerful. I hope it's changing the way you see faith. See, a lot of us thought that faith was just about us getting stuff. Just about us producing our healing. Faith produces those things, but that's not faith's objective. Matter of fact, when you prioritize your faith and focus on faith's primary and first objective, all those other things will come easily. We just hear Jesus saying it. Seek ye first. So therefore, now my objective, I should be willing to be a sacrifice. I should be yielding. Come on, what's the third one? I got to get rid of my ego. So tonight we started talking about faith. So next week when we come together, we're going to continue faith, because before we start diving off into this book, because this apostle Jonathan David wrote this book, over 10 years ago, but I read at least once a year. It changes my life every time I read it, because it puts you smack dab in the middle of what God wants you to do. Now, some of you are pastors. If you're a pastor, you're going to have to find an apostle to connect to, because an apostle has authority. As I close, apostle has authority over territories. So I myself, I'm not an apostle. I don't have to be an apostle, but I'm connected to an apostle, which makes me apostolic, which makes me have authority over the territory that God has placed me in. So because I'm connected to an apostle, I am apostolic where God has placed me. So a lot of times we see if you're a pastor and you're trying to, there's some territorial demons that you might not be qualified to deal with. But once you get connected to an apostle who has territory, can open up the portals of the supernatural because he or she has an agenda that you can connect to, that you can bring to your church. Then you could become apostolic and things will begin to change. I hear testimonies and testimonies of pastors seeing their church change, seeing their area change because they are connected to an apostle. Well, we had fun tonight. My time is up. I look forward to being with you. Don't forget about the quiz tomorrow. To take that quiz. That makes us verify if you watched it.